Our God has spoken, and our God continues to speak. We are often hard of hearing, and today may be harder than most days. But our efforts to listen to God are honored. And just the same is true of your Bible reading this year. It will prove valuable and worthwhile as you continue in that, not just completing it as a task, but with the goal of hearing your God speak. If someone is joining us for the first time today, or the first time in a while, we are setting out to read the Bible together as a church. It's a rather unremarkable fact, given that the Bible are the Christian scriptures. So it's sort of unremarkable that the big thing we're doing is reading the Christian scriptures. And yet we know that it is a formidable task, and it is a big book, and it's a it's a joy that many of us have not been able to work through, and so we're working through that together to encourage one another to hear the whole story of our great God. So if you are visiting today or hearing online, you are formally invited to join us. And I'll even get you started on this week's reading if you make it to the end of the sermon, which should be pretty quick today. whether you have decided to join us or not on the Bible reading plan this year, while you and I still have breath, I encourage you to honor that gift of life by being diligent to listen to the author of life. If you did read Genesis this week, even some portion of it, excellent. If not, what you missed was the introduction to a God who is resolute. He is resolutely set upon giving life, even when his creation is determined to give it up and even to take it from one another. He remains resolute to give it. A God who gave life at the start and then gave the tree of life to sustain it in perpetuity. And then, when sin entered in, put distance between his beloved creation and that sustaining life tree, so that life lived in contradiction to God, a sinful life, could not be perpetuated indefinitely. And in a strange way, by letting his creation die, creating some avenue to restore them to a new life. This is a God who has every right. If we are to believe he is God and he created, he has every right over every part of his creation. He has every right and actually every reason to flood and purge his world, to purge it of evil wherever it shows up. And he does that once. And you may have seen that in Genesis in the flood. He did that once, but then promised to do it never again. And not because, mind you, the world would get better, not because the world had learned its lesson, not because he finally located people who had learned to cherish life and love God, but but simply because the God who spoke life at the start, spoke life into being, he was determined to reconcile a dying world to itself, but more importantly, to himself. If your reading in Genesis did not reveal that to you this week, if you didn't see this God set upon life, that's okay. I assure you, in time, God will make it unmistakable. He is for life. He is not for death. And he is not pleased at death. His world back. And he will. In this whole story, as we work through it, we really have to strain ourselves to remember that God is the protagonist, the main character, and his desire is what drives the story forward. Our desires would drive the story into the ground. Story's over. In the Bible. Part of the reason it's a struggle to keep in the mind that the story isn't all about us is because we feature so prominently and find ourselves so easily in the characters portrayed. Actually, at times, we might even wonder if God is still in the story. In some books, he's seemingly completely quiet. In the book of Ruth, you don't seem to hear God speaking. He's surprisingly absent in speech. But once we get accustomed to the fact that this story is primarily about God and his choices and his desires and his honor and his glory and his great love, when we get accustomed to that fact, that it's about him, we'll begin to be open to the remarkable fact that in this story, we do find ourselves in it, but not as the main characters, not even as the antagonists, but in this story, we find ourselves as the great object of the main character's desire. And his love for us, and his desire for life in us, drives him forward. Have you considered this about yourself? You are the object of God's great desire in this story. And he would impart life to you and see you flourish and bless you. His creation. He is a God dead set upon life and living. Death is antithetical to everything God created. And I think as Scripture makes clear, death is set against everything he still wants for his creation. And so even as death is an unavoidable part of the story and our story, now that we are removed from the tree of life, death never becomes normal. It never becomes natural. It never becomes neutral. God forbid any of us ever suggest that it's good or that we be indifferent in the face of it. And everybody knows that. Every person knows that. our God is so life-giving that in Genesis, he is recorded as literally speaking life. When he speaks, life happens. We may associate a lot of God's speech with judgment, but when God speaks, life happens. And even in his judgment, it is with the long aim of bringing restoration and life and redemption. In Genesis 1, over and over, we see God speaking. And interestingly, there seems to be no one really there to hear. There's no humans around yet, but God is speaking, and he's speaking life long before anyone is there to listen. And God said, and God said, and God said, and God said, and it was, and it was, and it was. And it's made to give us confidence in many things, but it gives me confidence that God means what he says. And he brings about what he sets to. And he fulfills what he promises. And that God who spoke life out of emptiness and void and chaos, as is described in Genesis 1, he would speak life again when his people reverted to emptiness and void and chaos. As our world still is wont to do. And when God speaks life through the rest of the story, the rest of the story, God speaks life in the only way that a dying world can understand and by faith receive. He speaks through promise, requiring our faith in his word. He speaks through promise. He speaks through prophecy. He speaks through covenant, which Joe will talk to you about next week. And he speaks through blessing. And we are then in a position to take him at his word, to listen and receive his good word for us, and to follow it, and to follow him. Story forward with promise. He doesn't just act like nothing happened. It's like God subjecting himself to the constraints that we are subjected to of time and circumstance, rather than God washing the board of history. The history is still there. And he works with it and through time to move forward. And sometimes we desperately want things to go back. Don and Angelo desperately want to go back to yesterday. But as with any true story, the story only ever moves forward. And we can't go back. And so our God, rather than hitting the reset button at any point, he moves the story forward with his word of promise. And the first promise we see in Genesis 3:15, that God would bring a seed who would destroy the one who had brought death. God seeks his object of desire, even while that object is set against itself and set against him and sometimes set against life itself. So just hear the voice of God in one example of this, hear the voice of God. I'm not going to expound detail on it. So take heart. But I want to read from you again what you may have read this week. God's showing himself determined to do good and to speak life to a world that is set upon death. After the flood, when you might hope that things would change, God knew that man's heart had not changed. And yet, he proclaims promise and he issues a covenant. So let me read for you from Genesis 8:20 to 9:17. And I just ask you to pay attention to how set our Lord is upon giving life, how aware he is of our evil inclinations and are being set upon death. But he resolves in every way to bring life. Even when he describes the fact of humans taking one another's life, he preserves life by bringing in consequence there to preserve more life. It is all through this passage, God speaking life in a dying world. Again, Genesis 8:20 to 9:17. And I'll try not to speak much on it as you go. I just pray that you would hear God's life-giving voice through this. Then Noah, it's after the flood, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. And for the most surprising reason, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. God won't destroy because we're set on evil. God won't change his resolute determination to bring life, even if we are set resolutely on doing the opposite, even because we are set against it. Every living creature, as I have done, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, they shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, like in the beginning, be fruitful and multiply life. Fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh, even of his creation. Think about this. Not humans. Think about God's love of life that he declares in this otherwise strange idea. But you shall not eat flesh with its life. That is its blood. That he gives us a picture. You don't eat the flesh of animals with its blood in it. You don't eat it raw because that's a picture of its life. and for your lifeblood, which is so precious and valuable to me, for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. God wanting his image to live. And you, be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply it. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. I am for life. I am for life. And the bow is seen in the clouds. I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Our God set upon life and set upon restoration and set upon peace with his creation. And the next narratives are things that God knew would come despite his covenant, despite his goodness, despite his speaking life. Of the immediate dysfunction and wickedness in his own family, in Noah's own family. Immediately after this, shame in the family. And right after that, humans using the blessing of God's speech, of language, of the ability to communicate, to exalt themselves at the Tower of Babel, rather than exalting God, to use the unifying blessing of same speech, of everyone being able to be together in unity, they pervert God's life-givingness of speech to set up for themselves really a monument of death that would bring death. But rather than bringing a fiery judgment, God confuses their speech. Genesis declares a God who speaks life and is resolved to speak life to future generations despite great cost. Is set upon redemption as we continue in our reading. The God who 1 Timothy 2:4 declares, this God desires. Figure out however you want to fit it in with your theology. This God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He doesn't want death for his people, and he doesn't want them to remain in the dark. The same God who in Ezekiel 18 makes clear that people know, even in God's judgment, the Lord draws no pleasure from death, even from the death of the wicked. Because he is a God set upon life. And his offer of life comes to us as it did to Noah and to those after him through his word of promise. And ultimately through the living word promise, through Jesus, his son, through the word in flesh. God speaks salvation. God speaks life. We often are set against those tasks. But our God is resolute. And our God will have his world restored. And our God will save. And his salvation still comes through hearing. And so even though I don't want to speak today, I have to, because salvation comes through hearing, hearing through the word of Christ. Today is still, even though it is a day of grief, today is still a day of salvation. And salvation is still available through faith. Romans 10. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Of those who speak life on God's behalf. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For as Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. God is still speaking. That is the ground for you reading scripture with us this year. Whether it's with us or apart from us, that's the ground for you reading scripture, because God speaks there. We hear him most clearly there. His speaking is the ground of our very existence, the ground of every sustaining breath. And so God's speech is weighty. And it demands an audience. And we must be ever set upon listening to our God who speaks life. But a marvelous thing, as if that wasn't enough, a marvelous thing that is revealed in this word is God in communication with his people that goes both directions. What is marvelous is that however hard of hearing his people are, and we are so hard of hearing, so resistant to listen to his word, I am. Remarkably, our God is ever listening. God listening to us. He's the giver of life. He gives every good gift. He should be the only one talking. But he has granted us speech. And amazingly, he listens to us. So as I start you off, I'm only going to read the first half of the chapter, but I want to read Genesis 30, the first half. And there's a lot of mess going on. And as you continue in your Bible reading, you're going to see a lot of mess. I would urge you in the following week, don't expect an email this Monday, but look for God's choice to be evident in who he chooses to carry his promise. The expectation, the natural inclination, is that the firstborn, the eldest, naturally inherits the blessing and is prominent. But amazingly, God continues in his choosing to select the underdog and to listen to the one who other people are set against. You see that clear in Jacob and Esau, all the mess that's going on, but he chooses the younger over the elder. And when you see that even more intensely when you get to Jacob and you see God in his family line, you see God choosing the youngest among 12. And though all of them are set against him, the promise continues to be pushed and God's life-giving resources continue to be funneled through the young and sometimes the hated. And so you're going to see a lot of mess in the following week. Pay attention to God's choice. Pay attention to family rivalry. Even pay attention to God's, even if it's limited, his restoration of family, which plays prominently. But let me read you the first half of Genesis 30 to get you started this week. And because it is such a powerful reminder that whether it's Don or Angelo or us, God, like the song we sang, thank you, Pete, God is mercifully set, bent with his ear to hear his people. So while we have every obligation and joy to be listening to him, to be ever listening for his voice as we read, let's just be comforted by our God who hears every suffering. He doesn't remove every suffering, but he hears every suffering. And he responds in the ways that are mysterious to us, but that are eventually best for us. When Rachel saw that she had bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children or I shall die." Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Then she said, "Here is my servant Bilhah. Go into her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her." So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore, she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. And Leah said, "Good fortune has come." So she called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. And Leah said, "Happy am I, for women have called me happy." So she called his name Asher. In the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went out and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? would you take away my son's mandrakes also? Rachel said, then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes. When Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come into me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes. So he lay with her that night, and God listened to Leah. And she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun. And afterward she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, saying, may the Lord add to me another son. There's a lot going on there. But amid all of the dysfunction and all of the things which God is against, he listens to his people and he brings life. And our God is still in that business of listening to a messy, disheartened, broken, confused, self-deceived world. And he is still set upon giving life. May we listen to the author of life this week and every week until we hear from him directly, until we are brought into his care forever, until we hear, well done, good and faithful servant. May God be with you this week. May you hear his voice, and may you be filled with confidence that he hears yours. To God be the praise and the glory and the honor due him. Amen.